I just want to speak for about 20 minutes this morning. If you go to your Bibles, we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 3. I just want to remind you of a few things that we shared the other week, just of a two-minute resume. But I just wanted to read this passage again because I think it's quite a prophetic passage for us at this time. Joshua chapter 3. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgazites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap at a great distance away in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Sarathan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. And I say last time, I just spoke a few weeks ago, we just looked at this passage for a short while. And I just want to do a two-minute recap. I think one thing that I highlighted there was for the whole nation, as it said in verse 4, you have never been this way before. So this was something new and different for them. They were some 40 years behind, but finally they were on the brink of entering into God's promise and plan. And I think as we looked at this account, one of the things that certainly stood out for me is that everyone was together. Everyone was involved. Everyone was included. And we highlighted that by looking at different verses that spoke about the whole nation, all the people, all Israel. And we saw that it was a journey, one of exiting, but more importantly, it was a journey of entering. And we saw that the priests were the ones who had to take that step of faith. And as we read in that passage, they stepped into a flooded, fast-running, deep Jordan River carrying the ark. The other thing that we looked at is in the old days, everything was left to Moses. Moses was God's man. And so he used to raise his staff or he used to touch something with his staff and it all happened. But here they were transitioning into a new season. It was a new adventure for the whole nation and things would be different. Once over into the promised land, we saw that there were going to be some new challenges, some different battles that they had to face. And there were three words that I highlighted last time that really stand out for me as we go into this year. It's going to be one of challenge, it's going to be one of change, and it's also going to be one of transition. And then I went on to share perhaps three main challenges that I saw, and I think along with the eldership team for 2015. I'm sure there's many more, but these were the three ones that I wanted to highlight when they come up. First of all, we need to restore something much more of the presence of God, particularly in our corporate gatherings together. The second one is that there will be some changes and a transition into a widening and a developing new leadership team. And then the third thing, which obviously Mark was touching on just a little bit earlier, was the whole challenge of finance if we want to keep on doing the things that we're already doing. And I shared what that meant for us in SKCC, either for full-time or for part-time workers. And together, as I said last time, we've all agreed substantial pay cuts so that we can continue doing what we want to do in the life of the church. And between those who are employed, we're going to have pay cuts of £42,000. Now, that sounds a lot, doesn't it? But I just want to say that if we're going to balance the books for next year on the money that's coming this year, we're still going to have to find another £26,000 if we want just to keep on doing all the things that we want to do. And so I think the challenge is for each one of us, and it was interesting that Mark just shared this morning, and maybe we can just go away and consider and hopefully do something about it. And we've said enough about finance over the last few weeks, but I can just leave that sort of figure there with you to think about. And I can only honour those who are going to be doing the same as they're doing, most of them, and being paid less. So God bless them. And so just for a few minutes this morning, I just really want to come back to the challenge of transition, which I think perhaps some people are a little bit of unsure about. And even for us as leaders, it's trying to get it right, particularly in the busyness of everyone's life. I think the first thing that I just want to say is that I, at this present time, will still continue to be the senior leader of South Kent Community Church. And the buck will stop with me, certainly for the time being. I think, secondly, I want to say that both Vincent and I will continue to do as much as we've already been doing, especially on the pastoral side, although some things will and have been delegated to others, much based on natural gifting and also to do with emerging leadership. And of course, Vincent has already handed over the admin to Joyce, which was such a natural and an obvious choice. The first thing that's really taken place is that James is sort of chairing and heading up the emerging leadership team, which will take on certain responsibilities and will do so more over the next few years. And so the way we have done things will change, but that will be done over a period of time. And I think the other thing is many of you have just sort of raised the concerns that particularly for James and Fiona, Phil and Hannah, and for others, they won't be Vincent and they won't be me. There will be a different model as we work things through. And those couples particularly are aware of the pressures associated with regards work, family, life in general. And that's been taken into consideration. And of course, we've got the support of Dave and Chris Richards as we work through. And I think what I want to say is that people have to be allowed to grow into a position of responsibility. And that can take time. For me, it's taken years because I'm a bit of a slow learner. For others, you just naturally step into it. So I'm even not the finished article yet. I've still got a long way to go. So what we will be different generations working alongside each other, working together, running together, sharing together. And it will be about team. It will be about gifting. And it won't be so much about titles or position. And people say sometimes when I take a funeral, oh, what should we call you? I say, just call me Graham. I don't want a title. I want to be part of something. And I just wanted to remind you of the picture that James actually gave when he was preaching, is that if you receive the baton in a relay race, you have to receive it within a certain box. There's a certain distance. If you receive it outside of that box, then you're disqualified. But here, in our transitioning, there would be some short boxes. Things would be handed over quickly. Others could take months or even a few years. So there will be different stages in our relay race. So there's nothing set in time, and no one's under pressure to make things happen straight away. I think the other thing that I'm greatly encouraged of as I look back, particularly with emerging and future leadership, is that much of it has been raised in this church. People have served their apprenticeships over 20, 30 years, and they've proved themselves. And others have come in more recent years and have become part of our future. And most of the transitioning leadership have come up through all our children's work, come up through our youth groups, people like John Fudge, Adrian Gibbons, who's here, and of course, to become the Reverend Ali Kay. All those have played a great part in developing and our emerging leadership for the future. And so just for a few moments this morning, I just want to think about Joshua, who served his apprenticeship. Unlike Moses, Joshua was not palace trained. If you think about Moses, he had an Egyptian education, and probably a lot of what Joshua learnt was from Moses over the years. And so Joshua, as we know, was one of the 12 men who spied out the land, and he and Caleb came back with a good report. And Joshua came back and told Moses, "We can do it. We can do it. We can take this land." Already, he could see what was possible where others were already defeated in their minds. They were defeated before they started. They saw obstacles. They saw impossibilities. They saw this couldn't happen. But Joshua was a man of faith. He could see beyond the immediate. And even though it took 40 years, Joshua stayed committed to the purposes of God. And he stood alongside Moses and was still committed to the vision. And I believe part of the responsibility of an emerging leadership team over these months and years will be to develop the vision and the mission statements that we've already promoted, and that they can fully activate them and take us forward into what God has for us. And I saw something very important in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and it has to do with rank. And you thought, well, we don't normally talk about that sort of vocabulary in church, do we? But very interestingly, if we just look at those verses, I'll just turn around and read them to you. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant or aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, and you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites.'" After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Moses, his servant or assistant, Joshua was still considered a servant, even though he was coming into a place of leadership. He was given that title. He was still a servant. And the first message that he gets is from God, which says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And it's almost Joshua could say, "Well, I know that. I was at the funeral. I actually took part in his burial. I was there. In fact, I helped lead the service." So why did God say to Joshua, "My servant Moses is dead"? And it's not just fact. I think there's more in this statement than we actually realize. I think it was a statement of responsibility. I think there was far more in saying to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Imagine being Joshua. He had seen Moses lead these million or so people for all those years through the wilderness, having to believe and to trust God for their daily food. And now they were on the brink of going into the promised land. And suddenly you're responsible for making sure it happens. No pressure. Joshua, it's your responsibility. "Moses is dead" has massive implications for Joshua. The past is over, and I think sometimes it really does take courage to move from the past into something new. And some people can never get loose from the past. And that may be through fear, It may be through insecurity. It may be through familiarity, where there is a sense of safety. Or we just don't like change. And I think most of us in some ways this morning don't like change. But not being willing or having the courage to let go of the past means that you are never really prepared to deal with what you're going to face and what's ahead. In almost, you can be stuck in a tug of war. You know you've got to let go. You know you've got to move forward, but it's almost you're caught between the two. And so the first message for Joshua, Moses is dead. Second message is, get ready and take these people across the Jordan into the promised land. There wasn't really time for mourning, or I'm sure there was a period where for mourning, but it's almost, even if Joshua was going through the process of having Moses buried, in the back of his mind, he must have known that there was a great responsibility about that he had to face. And you're the new leader, and your first job is to get the people across the river. And there are perhaps two issues that face Joshua here, and maybe it applies to us today, is first of all, to be faithful to heritage. To be faithful to heritage. New and developing leadership can be creative, it can be innovative, it can be different, but you can't break faith with where God has brought you from and brought you to. Secondly, Joshua had to be faithful to the same purposes that God had given to Moses, because the vision had not changed. What he said to Moses was the same. It's about moving into the promised land. But be it Moses or Joshua, I think for us with an emerging leadership team over the next few years, it is based on foundation. It's a heritage. It's 50 years that has gone before, but it's now moving in front of us to mission. So we base what we're going to do on heritage and foundation as we move in front of us towards mission. And I think we have to be faithful to the past, but we must also be faithful to the high calling that God has given some in this church for the future. And it's almost like God is saying to Joshua, what I have given to Moses, I'm giving to you, this land. Now go and do it. And Joshua was different to Moses, and maybe he could never have been Moses, because Joshua's call was to bring deliverance. His name means God's salvation. It's a similar root meaning to Jesus, as I understand. And the book of Joshua is a military book. It's about strategy. It's about conquest. And Joshua was not your typical clergyman, as far as I could see. He was a warrior leader. He was going to be going into battles. And leadership has to be allowed to develop. It may be slightly different as it emerges over the next years. And so the challenges, as I said, and the battles will be different in the days that lie ahead. And it's almost like the River Jordan in many ways was a death. Between all the wanderings in the wilderness and stepping into something new and fresh and full of life. And there was a point of no return, really. It was a commitment to follow the will and the presence of God. And that's why I think the ark is so significant, and the priest's involvement. And Joshua needed lots of assurance, didn't he? To be told, well, Moses is dead, and now this is your responsibility. And I think you've only got to read Joshua chapter 1, where several times, be strong, be courageous, you can do this, come on, you know, you're the man for the job. And several times God had to encourage Joshua that he was going to be able to do it, and he had to be a man of courage. Moses needed to know God was with him, because he said, if your presence does not go with me, do not take me up from here. And I think in a similar way, Joshua needed to know that God was for him, was going to help him, was going to carry him, was going to lead him, and he needed to know that he was God's man. And at the end of the day, I think it's still the presence that we have to follow. Because if the presence is over here and we're trying to do something over here, we will soon find ourselves in trouble. And so following the presence will lead us, I believe, into God's purposes. And I'm just going to finish with this morning, because I said I'd only be 20 minutes and I'm probably just about there. This is so significant. The Ark of the Covenant. It represented the presence of God. He was carried and borne upon the shoulders of appointed and anointed men. He's not just looking around and thinking, oh, who could lead this church in the future? He's looking for who God appoints, and it's looking for who God will anoint to take that next stage of our church journey. It's God who appoints people, and it's ultimately he who does the exalting of leadership. And you'll see that. I just want to read that again. In Joshua 3:7, in all this that he's, all the commands that he's given, when you get to verse 7, it's God who promotes Joshua and exalts him in front of the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Can I commend to you men and women who will take this church forward over the next 10, 20, possible 30 years? And probably like me, some of you won't be here in 30 years' time. I will be 91, probably coming in on my Zimmer frame, but if God wants to keep me here all that time, that'll be great. But do you know, some of our future leaders at this time may only be 10 or 11 or 12. But in 10 years, 20 years' time, they'll be in their 20s and 30s. And so we need to pray not only for the next succession of leadership, we need to pray for the generation back from them. Because as we invest, and the only reason I stand here today is through the faithful prayers of grandparents and of parents. If I didn't have that legacy, I wonder where I would be today. But saying that, God also intervenes. Deirdre came from a different, totally different background. No Christian heritage, as far as we know, in her family. But he intervened in her life. She was the first. And so God can draw from totally non-Christian backgrounds, or he can draw from heritage. And I think that's the encouragement this morning. Whatever your background is, God can step into your life in suddenlies and unexpectedlies. And who would have thought that Deirdre, from her background, and me would come together? It took a bit of time, but we finally got there. So, but listen, whatever your background is, I think it's fantastic that God intervened in your life at some stage. Fantastic. And I just want to pray for us this morning, and I'm going to hand back to Vincent. Father, I want to say thank you for every member, every person who's part of this church family. And Father, just want to honour, Father, those who have served and given over many, many years. Father, I say thank you for those lives that you've come to them, Lord, in the valley, in the most desperate times of their lives. Father, perhaps with no Christian heritage, and you've taken hold of them and you revealed yourself to them. I thank you for those who have grown up through different generations of church family life. And sometimes in that, Father, it can be even more difficult because there's almost an expectation on us. And Father, we can bring baggage with us. Father, I say thank you for the wonder of new birth and for salvation. And I pray your blessing upon everyone here this morning and for the future. Father, whatever that holds, whoever has responsibility for it, Father, they would do greater things than this generation has done, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.